any kind of challenges in your life, it causes you to reprioritize, doesn't it? I mean, the gift of challenges is it forces you to think about what matters the most. You know, the gift of any challenge is it causes you to evaluate your life. It forces you to stop and say, what am I doing? What are we doing here? What am I doing with my life? Why am I doing this? Why am I making that choice and decision? And in the midst of the financial crisis that we've been facing for the better part of a year in the United States and now leaking globally, it is actually a gift because it forces us to not only make financial corrections in our life, but it forces us to start making some spiritual corrections that maybe we've not recognized or realized to this point. I mean, make no mistake about it, it's God's opportunity to draw us closer to Him and to give ourselves more to His will and to follow Him more and to reorganize our priorities. You see, when you face any kind of challenge, but especially in the economic circumstances we're facing, we've got to adjust. I mean, we can't just stand pat. We can't just sit on our laurels, for example. We can't just not do anything, because indecision is what? Indecision is a decision. It's a choice to do nothing, and sometimes we put our lives in jeopardy when we do that. And so in an economic crisis where our income is either leveled off or in some cases shrunk sadly enough, but living expenses continue to go up and everything else continues to go up, we can't just sit around and not do nothing. We have to make changes. And basically today we want to talk about how can we rebalance our life investments, not just fiscally, but in all we do with God. And here's the good news. If we're going to adjust, the greatest person to help us adjust on the face of this earth will always be God. We can look to God's Word for practical directives for our fiscal lives. Now here's the beauty about Scripture. Scripture gives us simple truths. We were just talking about this and thanking God for it. Scripture gives us simple truths for simple people. Now when I look in the mirror and I look out in the crowd, I see some pretty simple people. Now listen. Some of us are challenged from time to time, but people are pointing fingers at their neighbors, and the neighbors don't even realize they're being pointed at. But when you boil it all down to life, I mean, we really are simplistic, and we can be if we want to be. And the beauty of Scripture is it's rather simple. And God gives simple directives to simple people like you and me to walk us through life. You know, simple directives like how to handle our marriage, simple directives like how to be a better parent, simple directives on how to be a better boss or a better employee, simple directives on how to be a better student or a professor. But make no mistake about it, God also talks to us about simple truths on how we can handle our fiscal and financial lives as well. And we need those now more than ever. I mean, God's Word talks about money and possessions more than heaven and hell combined. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus has parables. Those are short stories that He shares with you and for me for teaching. He has 43 of them. 27 of them, over half of them, are focused on, guess what? Money and possessions. And so here's the formula that we're going to discover in God's Word today that's going to help us not only get fiscally healthy, but it's going to help us in any and every area of our life when we're facing a crisis. We can always go back to this simple addition problem. Now, those of you that struggle with mathematics, I guarantee you'll get this one. It's just simple addition. All right. That's what my son says to me before I sit down and help him with his homework, and then I just start crying after that. All right, here it is. Right priorities plus right actions equal right results. There it is. That's it. We're all done. Go home. That's all there is to it. All right, let's say that out loud together. All right, ready? Is that up on the screen somewhere? Do we have that? I think we do. Right priorities plus right actions equal right results. If it's not on the screen, it should be in your sermon notes. We need this in order to rebalance our life investments. So let's camp on right priorities for a minute. We have to keep focused on the most important thing. When you're in a crisis, you've got to keep the main thing. And hopefully most of us understand that the main thing that we have in our life right now today, praise be to God, is our Lord Jesus and our Savior, the one who died on the cross for us. When we can keep Him the main thing, when we keep God our focus in our life, we can begin to work through these crises. Now, James is the book that we're looking at for help this month, because James is writing to people in crisis. They have financial crisis because they've been kicked out of their homes and they're in the wilderness trying to survive from losing their very lives. Why? Because they're being persecuted. So not only do they have economic hardship, they have physical, literal hardship. They don't know if they're going to be alive or dead today or tomorrow. And so it's in this vein that James writes this to these people and now writes this to us today. He says, if you're going to keep right priorities, this is how you do it. You submit yourselves. Submit yourselves then, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you know that the devil is as real as God is? Whoa. Come near to God, and he's not as powerful as God is. Don't ever get that wrong. Don't ever make that mistake. God, he doesn't hold a candle to God. He doesn't hold a candle to God, which is good. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. We just sang about that today, right? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want you to underline, you double-minded. It's right there in your bulletin. Underline that, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Listen, first of all, James says we have to submit to God. Now, this plays out for me like this. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting on the couch watching TV. One of my favorite postures of life. Can I get an amen on that? Remote control in one hand, carcass on the couch. Just a great experience. And then we just finished taking the groceries in from the car and unpacking them. And at our house, we set the stuff that needs to go down to the basement at the top of the stairs because you want to let it all pile up because you can take it all care of it all in one trip. You don't want to go up and down the stairs 100 times. It's like making sure you have everything when you go to Tiffin from Old Fort. You want to make sure you're taking everything care of everything at one time, right? And so there's some water jugs that came in. We buy 1 gallon water jugs to supplement our water intake there at the house. And so those needed to be taken downstairs. And Aaron says to me, because the back of the couch faces the basement and faces, I face the TV and my backside's to all the work in the house. It's usually, that's perfect how that works out. And Aaron says, I need you to take the water downstairs. Will you please do that? Will you take the water downstairs? Now, learn one thing about my marriage, all right? There are very few requests. There are only directives. But 9 times out of 10, those directives come in the form of what? A question. They come in the form of seemingly to be a request. Now, guys, if you get this, you'll be successful. Guys, those of you not married yet, get this, all right? If you get this, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. That we realize that we, when we get married, say, I do, and they say, I do, and we mutually choose to submit ourselves to one another. I'll submit myself to you, you submit yourself to me. So in this moment, as I'm sitting on the couch, I'm thinking about my will versus her will. Now, my will is to sit there and finish out my show. I would love to sit there and watch TV. If I focused on what I wanted to do and how I wanted to spend my time, I'd hold on to the remote instead of putting a water jug in my hand, okay? And so in that moment, I started playing out in my mind the opportunity for me to desire to do my will and focus on it and finish my show or do whatever I wanted to do, all the while realizing that her will is for me to make my time her time and to help her and to participate in the life of this family and to carry those water jugs downstairs. And so what I decide to do is to submit myself to her and to put myself up under her and to say, okay, all right, you need help doing this. I have no right, watch this now, I have no right to sit there and continue to watch TV. I don't. Because of 13 years ago, I said, I do. I submit myself to you, you submit yourself to me. You see how the submission thing works out? Ladies, gentlemen, this is a free one for your relationships today, not just your money. I mean, this will help you out. But because of that, we also therefore can translate that to what God expects from us. Our time isn't our time when God asks us to do something different. You see, submission isn't taking things under advisement, all right? It's not analyzing a suggestion or looking for something better. It's not about picking what we like out of that as a suggestion. It basically means that we defer to that person, or we surrender to that person, or we yield, or we obey, and we give the best of what we have in that moment. And so when it comes to God and submitting to God, we defer our agenda, and we make it His agenda. We surrender our practices, and we make our practices His practices. We surrender our priorities, and we make our priorities God's priorities. And so in an economic downturn, we must rebalance our life, and we must take God's word seriously to do it. We must take God's word seriously and follow His directives to make sure that we're living in a healthy fiscal way. In Proverbs it says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. It sounds like God has some water jugs for us to carry down to the basement. It doesn't sound like a question to me. It doesn't sound like a suggestion to me. There's a period at the end of this sentence. He simply says, I want you to know a truth. You can choose to follow it or not. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. These are some of the simple directives that God gives us in His Word. And so it is foolish, therefore, to believe that God exists, but to live without taking directives seriously. Isn't it foolish for us to live as though God exists, but to not take His directives seriously? That would be as foolish as it would be for me to live in my marriage and to think I don't have to listen to a single thing my wife has to say. That's not a marriage. Nor is it a relationship with God if we don't choose to follow the directives that He gives to us as well. And sadly, what we do in our lives, and we're guilty of this in this church, in churches all over the nation, and the struggle for Christians, is that we claim Jesus, but we continue to do life our way. We continue to have a Burger King religion, right? And a Burger King religion means I love Jesus, but I want to have it my way, all right? I want my priorities to be my own. I want my lifestyle to be the way to, whatever it wants to be. I want to do it my way. I want to buy whatever I want. I want to have my own set of values. I want to pursue pleasure on my own terms. I want to determine my own priorities. and whatever's left over, I'll decide to give that part of my life over to God. And what do you think James calls that? What did you underline in that scripture? Double-minded. Double-minded. Say that again out loud. Double-minded. Last week he called it idolatry. He called it a form of adultery, that we're basically, we have two feet in two different relationships. And God says, you cannot love me and love money. That's a directive in Scripture. He says, you cannot love me and serve anything else. So we have to figure out how to resubmit ourselves to God every day. Now this double-mindedness is no more better played out than this month than any other time during the year. Because there is a popular holiday in the month of November. It's something that everybody looks forward to, and they get themselves all geared up for, and they prep themselves for. They make sure they have enough gasoline in the car and enough money in their wallet and enough they shine the credit cards the day before this holiday, all right? Now, you might be thinking I'm talking about the holiday that falls on a Thursday. I'm talking about the holiday that falls on the following Friday, which is called what? Black Friday. Now, it's called Black Friday not because it puts businesses in the black by that day. It's called Black Friday because when you get home, that's the color of your eye. Now, some of you haven't been shopping on Black Friday, I can tell. I'm talking about all the guys and the ladies and the kids and everybody else, and we show up early and we give elbows and we fight for carts and we try to get to the Tickle Me Elmos before they all run out and everything else. And now, this is not a bad thing. I'm not here saying you can't go do this, but this is the example. We barely get done thanking God on Thursday for what we have, only to go out and spend money on a bunch of stuff we don't have the following day. Do you see how this works in life? I mean, do you see what society pitches us? I'm not here to say I'm not going to be shopping that Friday. I probably will. I might even see you there at 5 o'clock on Friday morning. I hope I don't have to give you the fist in the eye, though, to get what I need. All right? So it happens to all of us. And that's just an example on how we have to stay focused, right? We have to stay focused, and this is about making sure that we're submitting to God. Having possessions and money and stuff, that's not a bad thing. The Bible doesn't even say it's a bad thing. But what we do with it is what matters. When our security and our hope and our purpose is in our possessions and stuff, then we've fallen off the wagon, and we've got to make sure that we put our priorities back in the same spot. But it's not just enough to submit to God. We've got to resist evil. That's what James says. Because when you yield to God, guess what happens? It irritates the H-E-L-L out of Satan. And H-E-L-L comes into your life in the form of Satan. And the devil doesn't like it. He does not like it. When you start to prioritize your stuff around God, he will come after you, because that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus was fasting in the desert for 40 days. Remember this? Why was he in the desert? Because he's prioritizing his life. Because he's submitting himself to his Father. And so he goes to fast in the desert for 40 days. And guess what happens to him? He's tempted. He's tempted. And here's the first one. And this relates to us in our physical lives. The first temptation is that Jesus was hungry. And you remember what Satan says to him? Oh, turn the stones into bread. Go ahead and feed your appetite. Don't worry about it. You can have whatever you want whenever you want it. And our temptation today, sisters and brothers, much like Jesus had that day, is to be led by our appetite when it comes to spending. We are led by our appetites when it comes to spending because we want to spend however we see fit to satisfy our hunger. And don't you know that this is what gets us into fiscal trouble and in relational trouble? Guys, you ever make a purchase and you walk home, you didn't bother to tell a spouse about it, now you got to tell her? Vice versa. Ladies, you ever done that? It'll get you into trouble when we buy on a heart's whim, when we buy on a heart's desire instead of making rational decisions about what we're purchasing. Okay? You ever go to a place and you make a purchase that you never intended to make and you bring it home? You ever go to a car dealership saying, hey, we're just going to go window shopping? And then you're looking out the bright new shiny window of the car you're driving home that day? We had some water in the basement at the Parsonage a couple of years ago, and the insurance company replaced some furniture that we had down there. They gave us a check to cover the furniture that we lost. And the master bedroom's on the first floor of the Parsonage. The basement's in the basement. Imagine that, basement, the basement. And then there's a second story. There's bedrooms up there. And so we walk away from the furniture store with all the furniture that we need to replace the basement and a bedroom suit. Okay, all right. Now, the last time I checked the layout of our house or the Parsonage, the master bedroom is not in the basement. It didn't get flooded out. There was no water there. This is what happens sometimes, isn't it? We go to the store. We wind up making a major purchase that we never intended to make. Now, those aren't always a bad thing, but we've got to pay attention to what? That voice inside of us, that temptation. So secondly, here's what happens to Jesus. He's tempted with his hunger. Jesus was also tempted to test God. Satan says to him, he's standing on a cliff, hey, jump off the cliff. God loves you. God's got your Father. He's going to save you. God has all the power you need. Amen. Well, Jesus is no dummy, right? Because Jesus fires back to Satan. And he basically says this, we can't make a stupid choice only to hope that God is going to bail out of our stupid choices. Right? That's what testing God is. I'm going to make a dumb choice, and then God, I'm going to pray that someday you bail me out of it, and when you don't, I'm going to get angry at you and blame you for all my problems. Is this not what we do sometimes? Come on now. Am I the only one that does this or deals with this in our life? And so Jesus is basically saying to you and to me, we continue to do stupid things with our money and with our spending and expect God to deliver us from our stupidity. We can't do that. You see, when God gives us a directive on debt and giving, we can't ignore it. We've got to follow through with it. In Proverbs, it gives us another one. He says, those who work their land will have plenty of food, but the ones who chase empty dreams instead will end up poor. Listen, if we sow empty dreams, we're going to reap a harvest of what? Empty dreams. And we can't blame God for not rescuing us from our own stupidity. We can't live that way. Thirdly, Jesus was tempted with the idea that he could have it all. Sounds like a credit card company, doesn't it? Credit card commercial. You can have it all today and not worry about tomorrow. What does Satan say to him? He says, Jesus, serve me and I will give you all of this. I mean, he basically has Jesus standing on the mountain where that Jesus is in Rio de Janeiro, looking down on the whole world and saying, hey, I will give you all of this. For all the eyes can see. I mean, that sounds like a Visa commercial, doesn't it? Or a MasterCard. Someone standing up on a mountain overlooking a city and say, hey, you've got this tool. I'll give you all you need. You don't have to worry about saving for tomorrow. You can have all you want and ever needed and ever desired in your heart. You can have it all today, even though you can't afford it. Don't worry about saving. Don't worry about discipline. Don't worry about work. Don't worry about trusting God for a future harvest. Just sell your soul to debt and sell your soul to the American dream. Isn't that what happens? I mean, isn't that the temptation? Here's what Jesus says to Satan. I can't serve you and serve God at the same time. And that's the same directive that God gives us in the Bible fiscally. He says, you can't serve money and serve God at the same time. Now, money is not inherently evil, but the love of it is. And when we make it a priority and when we put our security in it, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. And so we have to live past those temptations. How do we deal with all this? We repent. And that's a beautiful part of what James says. We repent. We don't pretend we don't have problems. Listen, you can't come to church and pretend you don't have problems. That's one of our struggles. We walk in the front door and we let everybody think we're okay and we're cool and there's nothing going on. The truth is we got stuff going on. We've got to repent. We've got to give this stuff to God. We've got to give our problems to God. If we're double-minded, we've got to confess it to God. If we've got one foot in the world and one foot in with God, we've got to confess that to God. And James says this, this man or woman should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. Those who are double-minded, unstable in all they do, we've got to confess that stuff to God and give it to God. Otherwise, we'll miss God's activity. Otherwise, we'll miss God's blessing in our life because we'll be relying on our own power and strength, our own financial ingenuity, per se. And so James challenges us here to repent. Now, if you go back to that original scripture from James we read, he says, I want you to wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. This is no small thing. Grieve, mourn, and wail. So we've got to grieve, and we've got to mourn, and we've got to wail over our human condition, and the sadness and sorrow of our heart, and the stupid choices that we continue to make, and even the circumstances that we have no control over. We've got to give that to God, and we've got to be broken before God, and we've got to humble ourselves before God, and we've got to put God in the driver's seat again. That's what we do when we pursue God. And that's how we shift from a human pursuit of desires to a godly pursuit of His will in our life. We've got to beg God for forgiveness. We've got to submit ourselves all over to Him. We've got to repent. And God will lift us up when we do that. His promise is that He will. So what do you add to right priorities? We got right priorities. All right, you guys are a flunk in the math class right now. Right priorities plus right actions equals right results. Some of you guys are cheating. You're looking ahead in the notes. That's a good thing, though. Right actions, then. We got to back up what we know we need to do. Do I sound like a parent here for a second? Listen, you just know you need to do what you need to do, son. Daughter, you need to do what you know you need to do. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying it to me. My son John, you need to do what you know you need to do. We have to back up good and right priorities with good and right actions. James says that. He tells these people that are struggling. He says, hey, listen, faith is dead without good works. It's no good. It's useless. And so we have to take right action and follow it up from those priorities. So here's the first good and right thing you need to do. God's directive gives us the very first good and right thing we need to do, and that is planned giving to God. Not just giving. We talked about that last week. We're taking it a step further. Planned giving to God. 1 Corinthians, God's word says, on the first day of every week, each of you should put aside some of your money. Give a certain part of what you have earned over to God. Over to His kingdom. Okay? So a healthy physical life starts with giving. Why? Because it is an act that shows where our faith and our love is. If we know that we need a right priority and putting God first in our physical life, then it needs to be followed up with a right action that only makes sense to be giving some of what God has given us back to Him, because it is a show of faith, it is a show of love, and is it an act of trust? Isn't what everything that God has given us a trust? I mean, God has given us a trust. Everything that we have has been given us to us from God. And so when we give, it shows that what we have in our hands really ultimately belongs to God, and it's a trust. God says that. He says, those who have been given a trust must prove what? Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And that faithfulness is letting go of what's in our hand and putting it into God's as a sign of our submission in our life, but specifically in our physical life. Now, a lot of us will take issue with this. And I have too in my own life. And some of us are struggling with this today. Some of us have gotten this and still struggle with it. Hey, welcome to sacrificial giving. If it wasn't painful, it wouldn't be sacrificial giving. It would just be giving. And so if we take issue with this, we have to listen to God's words and feelings on this. Here's God's feelings on the importance of tithing. In a biblical tithe, He spells it out, is the first 10% of any of our income. He says it in Malachi. He says, you are robbing me, your God. You're thinking, oh, I haven't robbed God lately. Here's what He says. You are robbing me of the offerings and of the 10% that belongs to me. He says, I am the Lord, all-powerful. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse. Does this sound like a suggestion? Does this sound like we can leave any of it up to chance, that we can bargain with God, that we can work our way around this or out of this? No, it's a directive from God. It's not a directive from John Alice. It's a directive from God's Word. Now, here's the interesting thing. We tend to think and equate that a tithe is whatever we put in the plate, right? I'm going to tithe today. I'm going to put whatever I put in the plate. That's my tithe. Or we tend to think that a tithe is whenever I have a chance to attend worship, and then I give. Let me ask you something. Does it make it any better for you that not only have you missed church, but you decided not to give to? Have you ever heard of the statement, two wrongs don't make a right? I mean, think about that for a second. Now, this might sound strong, but think about this for a second. Just because you're not here doesn't mean you can't practice the other things that are supposed to be important in your life. When we plan our giving, guess what? It doesn't matter when we're here or when we're not. We continue to give. Aaron and I have walked a check into the office before. Did you know that they still have snail mail in this world? Now, you can even email a check, too. Now, you can do that. But you can put it in the mail and send it in. Some of you have done that. I know some of you have done that because it's been a blessing in the middle of the week to receive some of your giving here at the church. Just because we're not here doesn't mean we can't practice this habit. And the other one is, well, tithing is whatever's in my wallet at the time, okay? And so basically, we kind of have this experience, and I want to show this video on giving. We got that video back there, Eric? What we need to focus on and think about right now is good and right actions. Good and right actions. And that's what goes through our minds sometimes when the plate is passed. I mean, here's the funny thing about it. You know, when we show up at church, sometimes we're still surprised when the offering plate is passed. I mean, think about this. We come to church and we're not prepared for the offering. Now, here's the good news. You can plan on every Sunday there being an offering. Now, if there's not, it's just because I forgot, and Mike usually hollers at me, and I say, okay, it's time to take up the offering. But you should never be shocked or surprised that we take up an offering in this church. Why? Because it's an act of worship. Now, none of us would go on vacation and not plan on what we're going to spend when we're on vacation, not show up at the hotel and say, I didn't realize I owed you $80 a night for that. We would never send our kids off to Ohio State for 4 years of college tuition and say, you mean I got to pay for this? I didn't realize that there was a bill involved here. And none of us would go to the county fair without first checking to make sure that our wallet was there, but loaded with cash and credit cards and checks and whatever else form we use to spend, right? None of us go into any of these things without planning what we're going to spend. However, we show up every Sunday and don't bother to plan what we're going to give. Think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. Where are our priorities? This isn't just about giving. This is about planned giving. Planned giving. Now, some of us kind of want to start playing games, and they kind of outline it in that. And so not only do we deal with this, oh, how much should I give, when should I give, but we start asking questions, do I give out of my gross or out of my net? Let me clear this up for you. Okay, when you're asked what you make, 9 times out of 10 you say it's none of your business, okay? But when someone asks you what you're making, you're supposed to fill it out on a credit card app or an application, what do you write down? Do you write down your net? No. You write down your gross. Let me tell you this. If you want to wait till after taxes to give to God, are you giving out of your firsts or are you giving out of your seconds? You're giving the government first, then you're giving to God second. When does it end? That's the problem. It's a slippery slope. Well, I gave the first to the government. Well, now I need to give the second to Dayton Power and Light or Old Fort Power and Light. Or now I need to give thirds to the credit card company or fourths to Ford because I've got to pay off my car. So fifth, I'll give to God. You see, when you start at the beginning and you make compromises, it always opens the door for more. God wants us to give out of our firsts. Some of us say, but I give to other things too. Does that count? Well, sure, it does count, but God says to give the first 10% into the storehouse so that it's not an issue of control, and we can put our trust into God to distribute it as he sees fit. You see, Malachi basically challenges us when we start playing these games to say, stop playing games. Stop trying to cut corners. Stop trying to do the minimum. If we give a minimum effort in our giving, what do you think kind of blessings do we think we're going to get back? A minimum amount of blessings. Malachi says it's foolish to try to cheat God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's what I know about giving. I don't know at the end of the week if I've loved enough, because God gives us a directive to do that. I don't know at the end of the week, I can't be sure if I've been faithful enough, because God gives us a directive to do that. I don't know if I've been good to my neighbor as much as I should, because God gives us a directive about that. But guess what? When Aaron and I tithe at the end of the week, when we give the first 10% of what comes in, guess what I do know? I do know that I've done exactly what God has asked me to do. And you can't exchange that for any feeling in this whole world. You can't exchange that feeling of peace knowing you've done exactly and everything that God has asked you to do. And it is a wealth of blessing in Aaron's life and in my life for us to be able to do that together. It would be foolish to believe in God, but to live as though his directives don't really matter. Secondly, we have to seek wise counsel. We need to get help. And as a church, we need to be better at this, offering classes and financial courses to help people get right in their finances. Thirdly, we need to write and rework a budget. We need to rebalance in the midst of challenges and struggles. We can't stand pat. Some of you say, well, I've got a budget. Well, when was the last time you updated it? Have you updated it since the crash of a year ago, September? Have you updated it since you haven't received that raise? Have you updated it since you actually lost some of your income? Because here's what happens. Our income goes down or stays the same. What do? We keep spending like we always did. And this is what happens. There's a couple that has a challenge just like that, and we want to show that video of a true life story of a couple that went through a financial crisis and thought they could stay where they were, and they realized they had to make changes. Watch this. Faced with tragedy or struggles, what do? We've got to rebalance. We've got to reexamine our priorities. We've got to look at it again. We've got to make sure that we're doing the right things. So we have to rewrite and rework our budget. I'm going to give you a simple outline for it, and we're going to focus on this next week, the 10-10-80 principle. It's the simplest budget you can have. First 10% to God, second 10% in savings, and 80% to live on. We're going to talk about that next week. In this economy, we have got to rework things. Fourthly, we need to perform plastic surgery. And that doesn't mean you need to see a doctor. You need to see a pair of scissors. Okay? You need to see a pair of scissors and cut up those credit cards because God hates debt. Debt is not God's will for your life. He says in Romans, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Here's the problem. When you're a borrower, you can't be a giver. And you can't love without giving. And so there are consequences when we live beyond our means that we can't see right now. There are ramifications that will affect not only our future, but our children's future and our children's children's future and your ability to be a blessing according to the kingdom of God as God wants you to be. You see, Jesus died to set you free, but the sad thing is we continue to make those dumb choices with our money only to put ourselves in a self-imposed prison once again. That's not God's will for your life. Don't be a prisoner to people. Don't be a prisoner to your money. Don't be a prisoner to your past. That's what debt does to you and is not God's will for your life. The only thing that Aaron and I use charge cards for is a matter of convenience. We don't carry a lot of cash. We carry credit cards. But I tell you that we don't have a single credit card right now that has carrying a balance. We don't carry balances from month to month. That's just giving money away. Don't do it. If you are one of those people that has to live off your credit cards, cut them up. Now, if you're one of those people that uses credit cards just as a simple means of spending money, but you have the money to back it up and to pay for it at the end of the month, then by all means, keep your credit cards. But if you don't have that kind of discipline, you've got to cut them up. You cannot live on credit. This is a directive from God. Don't do it. It will wreck your life. Number five, practice delayed gratification. This has to do with number four, basically. Save toward future goals and purchases. Because when you use the plastic, you're basically saying, I don't want to wait for future blessings. I'm not going to trust for God to provide that tomorrow. I want it today. Sisters and brothers, most good things take work, don't they? Most good things in life take a struggle. And most good things we find ourselves having to wait for. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be trusting in God's provision. So we need to do that in order to trust God. Now, the problem is we live in a world of instant everything. Instant tea, instant messaging, instant coffee, instant computers, instant burgers. I mean, everything is instantaneous. We have to forcefully practice delayed gratification. If we wait for nothing, there's no character in that. There's no character in not waiting for things. Delayed gratification requires discipline and therefore builds character. And if we can have discipline in our finances, think about this for a second. If you can have discipline in your finances, is there anything in your life you can't get discipline over? No. Because finances is our biggest struggle. for most of us, putting money in God's hands is our biggest struggle. If we can get a hold of that, God can accomplish anything through us. Sixth and finally, we have to nurture an attitude of gratitude. We have to figure out how to count our blessings. Because if we spend more time focusing on what we do have, guess what we'll think less of? What we don't have. The more time you find yourself thanking God for what you do have, the less time you'll have to focus on what you don't have. Paul says it this way, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with a shady economy. I have, or when I have everything, I have learned the secret of living in every situation. What's Paul's secret to living? Contentment. Contentment is Paul's secret to living. And it's so easy to be negative. It's so easy to focus on what we don't have. Last year in August when we were going to, what, $4 gas prices? Oh my goodness. Thank the Lord it's not there again. But what was everybody saying? Well, you know, I have an SUV. And I did. I have an SUV, still do today. And it would be easy for me to sit at the gas pump and say, how much money am I wasting pumping into this thing that gets 14, 15 miles a gallon? I need to go out and buy myself a new car that gets 35 to 40 miles a gallon because I want to save money. Think about that statement. I'm going to go out and get a $25,000 car payment because I want to save money on gas. In other words, I'm not going to be happy with what I have. I'm going to look in the shiny window of the display case to see what I don't have. I'm going to go to Sam's Club and spend $10.99 on a 20-gallon jar of mayonnaise because it's a good deal. Who needs 20 gallons of mayonnaise? Right? We don't necessarily need. You guys have been to Sam's Club? You've seen the 20 gallons of mayonnaise? Now, if you're organizing a church function, maybe you do. But we don't need that just because it's on sale. And we don't need to go out and buy what we don't have just because we think we might need it. Listen, how many things do we have right now that are good enough? That is all we need. We got to be careful. We can't live into that. So we have to nurture an attitude of gratitude. Hey, guess what? It's a perfect chance for you to do it because in 2 weeks we celebrate Thanksgiving. I say we extend a Thanksgiving celebration holiday. We don't make it just one day. Let's make it 4 weeks. Goodness gracious, Christmas is what, 5 months right now? We can make Thanksgiving 4 weeks, can't we? Why don't we start today with an attitude of gratitude and say we're going to hold on to Thanksgiving. And here's the math, right? Let's wrap it up. Here's the math. All you math geniuses out there, ready? God's priorities, in other words, right priorities plus right actions equal what? Right results. And it is proven. Here's God's word. If we do these practices, the generous will prosper and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. They're not my promises. My promises are empty. God's promises are filled with blessings. Okay? Here's another one of God's promises. This is his response to the tithing. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room. These are not promises from Washington, D.C. Those promises are empty. Okay? These are promises from God. And when we follow these promises in our life, God will do a new thing. God will set you free. He will set you free from your past. He'll set you free from debt. He'll set you free from people. He'll set you free and give you fiscal health. He'll give you improved relationships and an improved marriage. You'll be able to experience God's provision and therefore draw you closer to Himself in a relationship. You'll experience spiritual growth and a blessing that you won't be able to comprehend. I want to invite the band to come forward and we're going to close with these thoughts and then a prayer. Here are some action steps. We have got to pray and beg God to change our hearts. We've got to repent and get on our knees and say, Lord, I need help, not for yesterday, but for today and for tomorrow. I can't change what I did in the past, but I can change and start doing something new today for the future and submit ourselves fully to Him. Secondly, which of the six actions, it says seven here, but there's only six, which of the six actions are you not currently doing right now? Take action and do them. Is it planned giving? Do you have credit card problems right now? Whatever it is, take that action. Thirdly, test God this month of November and tithe for 30 days and see how God blesses your life. This doesn't work unless you try it. That's what a step of faith is. We've got to take a step of faith and see how God blesses it. So we're encouraging you to take that step of faith and give 10% of everything that comes in. After all, it's only a directive from God. Practice that and see if God doesn't bless your life. If He doesn't, come talk to me. We'll talk about it and we'll give you back everything. If you find yourself more in debt, if you find yourself more miserable, if you find yourself less blessed, if you find life harder because of giving, we'll give it back to you because this isn't about making your life miserable. This is about making your life blessed. So practice that in your life. I want to say a prayer right now and then we're going to wrap up with this song. God, thank you for everything you give us. God, thank you for the clarity and the truth of your word. God, I thank you as a pastor that I don't have to come up here and conjure up a bunch of words or make everything fancy. Lord, you just make it clear. God, I pray that you speak that clarity and in a clear way into our hearts today, Lord, that you do a new thing in us and through us. God, this isn't about the pastor. This isn't about the church. This is about us being right with you and doing the good and right thing. This is about reorganizing our priorities, putting action to them, and experiencing the abundant harvest of your blessings. God, we pray for your blessings to come into our life as we make these new choices. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As I said, I believe the offering baskets were already passed, but if you weren't ready for it, I think we have a basket in the back. Can we put a basket on that? That's perfect, right there on the table. And if you didn't have a chance to give your offering and your tithes, now is an opportunity to do that on your way out. And if this was a Baptist church, you know, we could always just take up a second offering. We could do it. We could just pass the baskets again. Before service, I was walking around holding a plate in my hand, talking to people. They probably thought I was coming for them or something, like the tax service. I don't know. So, but we do all this in jest, right? If we can't laugh at ourselves and we can't laugh in life, then there's no use worth living life that God has given us. So let's give our best to God and let's sing this closing song together. Why don't you stand? As you go this week, know the truth that God wants to set you free. Jesus came to die for you. Let's not continue to put ourselves in harm's way because of the choices that we make. When we live freely in Jesus Christ and we follow His directives, right priorities plus right actions equal what? Right results. God's blessings. Who wouldn't want that? So go this week and practice those mathematics in your life. Hey, one of the things that we need is we need to pray. We need to repent. I want to invite you to come out tonight at 6 o'clock for prayer. What a great time for us to come together and to give to God the struggles in our life. Not only in our personal lives, but in our churches and in our communities. And to have God turn our hearts into something more than what we've become. Something more than what our bank accounts say that we are. To become fully and purchased by God and His blessings. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.